Certo. Dottore, il cuore decide
di pregare. I think it was Shakespeare who said, parting is such sweet sorrow.
Remember?
We've enjoyed our few days with you. The privilege of sharing in the ministry of God's Word. Seeing many of you again, some of you I haven't seen in a long time. And I must say, you look good. Now, while it is true, as I've often said, that in terms of appearance, the ladies, well, they have all those pretty dresses and things like that. The best we can do is wear a bright tie. But one day, as I like to think, we'll all be with the Lord, we'll look all like Him, and I'll wait till then to be, what shall we say, attractive. We want to thank you for your fellowship, your kindness, and your care of us, your mindfulness of us. It's been good. Now, you have been studying, I understand, from the Epistle to the Hebrews. I almost said Paul's Epistle. I can't prove that, so I don't say it. The Epistle to the Hebrews. And you remember how we took off from verse 33, I think, of Hebrews 11, and I turned there, to develop the subject that is before us. Hebrews 11. And we read there of the many giants, the heroes of the faith. Our minds were called attention to the last expression in verse 33. Stop the mouth of lions. Then we looked at our text in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 20 was our text. Stop the mouths of lions. Daniel chapter 6 verse 20. O Daniel, is thy God able? I listened to the prayer list. Is the same all over? Is God able? That's the question. Now, before we go into our subject further, why does God allow all these testings and these problems and these difficulties? What is the purpose of all of these things? You might look at Isaiah chapter 43. Why does God allow these problems in our lives? Now, we saw last Sunday that when a believer is in trouble, it's for one of two reasons. Either God himself in trouble, as was true of Jacob all of his life, to the very end, or the Lord allowed him to get in trouble, as was the case of Joseph. What's the purpose of testing? The Lord said, we're going to have them. In the world you shall have trials, testings, and tribulations. Why? Isaiah chapter 43, please. Verse 1, but now says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, O beloved, don't be afraid. I know times are bad, things are bad, and your politics up here look as bad as the politics down in the States. I guess there's a reason for it, isn't it? Sin is sin. And it manifests itself in the same way in Canada as in the States. O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. You belong to the Lord. Don't be afraid. Now, verse 2. Look at your Bibles, please. Read the scripture. When thou passest into the waters, I will be with you. All right? Is that what that says? If you pass into, you may not come out. But if you pass through, you're coming out. That's why the Bible is so precious. God says exactly what he means. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Wasn't that true of those three Hebrew men? They walked through the fire. Was the Lord with them? And Nebuchadnezzar says, I put in three and I see four. Oh, the Lord has said, I will never leave you, fail you, or forsake you. But why does he put us through the waters? Is it to drown us? No, for pleasure. Why does he put us through the fire? Is it to burn us? No, to purify us. Now what we want to do from this point on, we have seen how God was faithful to Daniel. We just want to look at a few more Bible characters and see how God dealt with them. That's all we're going to do. And when the time is up, there's no limit, you see, because I can always stop. Now, Genesis chapter 45. Is your God able? Before we go to 45, let's start at 37. 45 will be our finishing point on this subject. Start at 37, Genesis. Verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him, many Bibles say, a coat of many colors, others say, a long tunic. Verse 4. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. You anybody that hates him? Don't worry about it. God will take care of them. They hated him. Now, verse 11. They hated him. Verse 11 says, they envied him. Getting worse, isn't it? Then we go down to verse 18. When they saw him afar off, even before he came unto them, they conspired against him. They hated him, they envied him, and they said, we're going to get rid of this fellow. That's pretty bad. Pretty sad. You know. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. We didn't go into the matter of his dream. Some say that he was proud when he told them to dream. Now, I won't argue with him, but I don't think he was proud. God revealed something to him, and he shared it with his brothers. That's how I look at it. But let's go on. 23. It came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped him out of his coat of colors or many colors that was upon him. They took him and cast him into the pit. The pit was empty, thank the Lord. There was no water in it. Remember when they cast Jeremiah into the pit? A whole lot of water. All right. Now they cast him into the pit. And what did they do next? They sat down to eat. They really must have hated him. Put him in the pit, no concern, and they sat down to eat. I wonder where God was all this time. Do you wonder where God was? Let's read verse 28 now. Then there passed by a Midianite merchantman. He drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and brought Joseph into Egypt. Chapter 39, please. And again I ask you, where was God all this time? Was his God able? Was he interested? Was he concerned? Did he care? You know, that love to him, does Jesus care? I wonder if the Lord cared about this fellow in these predicaments. 39, verses 1, 2, and 3. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him.
Oh my, he's a slave now.
It's getting worse. And you know, he sometimes said, where's God in all of this? Where is God? And some unbelievers, you get it in 2 Peter, where is the promise of his coming? Nothing's happening. Everything's going on the same way.
And then you get the answer in verse 9. The Lord is long-suffered, not willing that any should perish.
That's why he's taking so much time. And I like to say to the individual unbeliever, the Lord is not doing anything because he's waiting for you to come to it. That's why it's taking so much time. We are saved. We enjoy it. The Lord wants all men. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph.
You mean this man was sold, hated, put in a pit, and the Lord was with him? That's the Lord, isn't it?
Going through all this suffering, and the Lord was with him. Is he with us when we go through our difficulties? What did he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, child of God, if you are not conscious of God's presence, you left him.
He never leaves the believer.
You get that in Revelation chapter 2, where he says to the church at Ephesus, you have, and again you must read carefully, I've heard people from the platform, you have lost your first love. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible said you left. Have you left the first love? Come back. Come back. The Lord is able. Verse 3. This is testimony. His master saw that the Lord was with him. What did they tell you at school? Are they conscious that the Lord is with you? At the workplace. Are they conscious that the Lord is with you and you sisters? You go to the supermarket. And as you go through the checkout bar, the lady there knows you so well, she knows probably everything that you are going to buy. Does she know that the Lord is with you? They should be able to tell that the Lord is with us in spite of circumstances. No, I didn't tell it here. I told it at camp. I'll tell another. I had to go downtown in New York City. And you know, they have those tall buildings way up. In a way, I'm glad I don't live there anymore. All they say New York City is proof. There'll be no earthquakes. That's what they say. Well, when I was there, I was taught that from the Hudson River to the East River, there is a fault. See? And those things move. And I was up there in this building, and I said, I wonder what would happen if those rocks began to move. And from the Word of God, they're going to move one day. But men are so, they think they know everything. We were over there at Hoover Dam.
Yes.
Big place. It's a marvel of engineering. How they control the water and allow it to go this way and that. It's a marvel of engineering. And as we were being conducted, somebody asked the man conducting the tour, what about an earthquake? You know what he said? We don't have them. Isn't that fools? We don't have them. Who decides that?
God decides that.
His master saw that the Lord was with him. And I ask you, do they see that the Lord is with you? Oh, I mentioned this high building. As I went up to about the 22nd floor, I had never seen the young lady. And I didn't go on spiritual business. I went there on secular business. And after I spoke to her, not the Bible, didn't have a Bible, didn't have a tract, didn't have anything. She said to me, are you a Christian?
matters of comfort.
I'm there on business, and she asked me, are you a Christian?
I said, yes. She said, I could tell. Now, I don't say that to both, but that was great. What did they say about you at the workplace? And for you younger ones in school, what do they, know that you're a child of God? Now, I'm not saying that you go around and tell them you're a child of God. No, no. You don't go to school for that. Which reminds me, the first time we took a trip out to California to the conference there, we didn't know anybody. And someone asked the brother, I forget his name, if I call his name, many of you know, how do we identify ourselves? Do you have a badge? He said, no, we don't give any badges. But if you wish, you can go around holding up a Bible. If you want them to know you're a Christian. Well, we didn't do that. I don't know anybody who did that. We went to eat, have lunch, first time. Placed our order. I gave thanks. Young people, give thanks for your food. Don't be afraid. See? And do it the way you would do it at home. You know? You bow your head and close your eyes. Don't stay there with your eyes open looking up. The Lord understands. Lord, please bless this food.
No, no, no.
We gave thanks. And when we were finished, what do you think happened? A sister came over and she said, are you all Christians?
Yes.
Are you at the conference?
Yes.
I saw you give thanks. I figured you were a Christian. Where are you from?
The East Coast, New York City.
How do you plan to get around? Well, we take some of the tools here and there. She said, I have a car. That car is at your disposal whenever you want. So I was praying. They knew that the Lord was with us. And in the midst of terrible circumstances, the Lord was with Joseph. And verse 3 says, his master saw that the Lord was with him. And I say, beloved, we should so live that they know that the Lord is with us. Let me go on. Verse 4. Joseph found grace in his sight, Potiphar's sight, and he served him. He found so much grace in Potiphar's sight, he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. Verse 7. Temptation. Do you all have that hymn in your hymn book? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Temptation. Young folks. We were speaking at the camp last week about our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I asked the question, which do you think is the worst of the three? And a lot of people said the devil. He's not the worst of the three. The flesh is the worst. You got him right here. An internal enemy. The world is the external enemy, and Satan is the infernal enemy, but the worst of them is right inside. Now, I'm not going to prove it. When you get old enough, you'll find out. Your worst enemy is right in there, the flesh. Now we go on. Verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie. What was his response? Verse 8. He refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master does not know what's in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How old? This is it. You want success? Now, the man is, he has been in a pit. He's a slave. Yet he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In the basis of circumstances, he was conscious that God was, and that God knew. Now, friend, as I listen to the announcements tonight, and they're pretty much the same all over, wherever I go. You have the sick, you have the afflicted, you have various problems, unemployment, school, all sorts of illnesses. Don't lose hope in God. Trust in God. No matter what your circumstances are, and they can be, oh, they can be burdensome. Yeah. Fine, let's go on. Verse 20. Joseph's master took him, put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Why is he in prison? He told us. He did not consent to what Potiphar's wife wanted. He honored God. Why is he in prison? Can you tell me? I can only say it's the will of God. Verse 21. Now that he's in prison. Look at the first part of verse 21. What the Lord was with Joseph. And again I say, beloved, in these difficult circumstances, the Lord never leaves his people. I will never leave you, fail you, or forsake you. No matter how bad the circumstances. Now we must be careful of one thing. As I said before, you must be careful that you didn't put yourself in trouble. See, that was Jacob's trouble all the time. He was constantly getting into trouble. Looked like some children, you know. I better not say this. Well, I will say it. My brother asked me. Well, I guess I didn't get in as much trouble because I was simply afraid. But he was always in trouble. That's how Jacob was. But here is Joseph. He hasn't done anything. A simple dream, and he tells the dream, and all these things happen. But the Lord was with him. And he was conscious of the Lord's presence. I ask again, beloved, is your God able? Is he able under circumstances like these? Let's read on. Chapter 39, verse 22. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Why? The Lord was with him. Even in the worst of circumstances, a slave and a prisoner, the Lord was with him. Still asks them, why did the Lord allow him to get there? Why does the Lord allow us to have so many problems and difficulties? Has he forgotten us? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now we read on. Oh, by the way, let's read verse 15 of chapter 40. You know chapter 40, Bob. You don't have to learn it. Now verse 40. He interprets the dream of two men, and both interpretations came true. And he says now to the butler, think on me that's verse 14, chapter 40. When it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen or kidnapped out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. Clear conscience. You in trouble, beloved? Is your conscience clear? I know some folks recently who had a lot of difficulty with many of the things that they have done. Now they're beginning to wonder, did the Lord want me to do it? They should have waited at that time and waited for the Lord to say yes or no. You know, do the thing. You know, Jacob did that. I can't take time to change it, but it's a wonderful thing. Do you remember when he was to meet his brother Esau? He was afraid. He had a bad conscience. He had done such evil to Esau. Esau has come home. And they reported he has an army with him. That's even worse. He's out to get me. Now, what he does. He divides his family and company into two groups. See? He divided them. Please, let's understand. Jacob divided his properties into two groups and said if Esau gets one, the other will get away. And if he gets this one, the other one will get away. Now, he did. Then he began to pray. Oh, Lord of my fathers, we have become two divisions. That's right. What's in there? Read it sometimes. Aren't we something? We have become, yet he divided them. But we go on. For the sake of time, let's go to chapter 41. Verse 38. Long experience he had, isn't it? Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man of whom the Spirit of God, in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee these things, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thee. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Took a long time, did it? Took a long time. But God never fails his people. And all the time that Joseph was suffering, he was learning patience and grace. Now come with me, please, to chapter 40. We'll make it 45. Now he has met his brothers. 45 verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved. He revealed himself to them. And don't be angry that you sold me. God did send me before you to preserve. He was conscious of the fact that God was working in his life. Is he working in your eyes? You conscious of it? I won't ask you to raise your hands. For these 2 years, verse 6, hath the famine been in the land. Yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. Look at verse 7. Why was he sold? Why was he put in the pit? Why was he put in prison? God sent me before you to preserve you. A posterity in the earth. He was conscious of the presence of the Lord in the midst of much difficulty. How about you? And again, I'm speaking to the children especially. As I said Sunday night, some of us think children don't have any problems. They don't tell you about them, they have problems. And I say to you, children, keep the Lord before you. Trust him, and the things that you hesitate to tell your parents, he's with you. He won't forsake you. Is your God able? That's the question. Can your God do this? That was done for Joseph. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you believe that God can do this today? How many of you believe that God does this today? I don't see so many heads in there. Oh, the amens on. Does God act this way today? Thank you. Someone's shaking their heads and smiling and saying yes. But there's a look of hesitation in the eyes. I want to know if God, we know he can do it. Does God do this same sort of thing today? Better. You really believe that? Well, I can give you some examples. I'm going to give you one. My wife has heard this many times. Now, this was in the olden days, see? When I was in my 30s. Yeah, long time ago. Now, I could tell you that one. But then you will say, that's a long time ago. So I'm going to tell you one, some of you in here are that same age, you know, between 25 and 35. She's out in California. She was studying nursing at one of the hospitals in New York City and lived a godly life. And she came to me one day and said, I can't take it anymore. They're bothering me. They talk about me. They're mean. And between my wife and I, we stay there. We pray. Stay there. She finished the course. Graduation was on Friday night. And she invited us to graduation. Now that was the night for prayer and ministry of the word, as you have tonight. But we said we prayed for this child and watched her grow through, oftentimes with tears. I've seen it with tears. We go to the graduation. This is modern now. This is contemporary, see? 19th, 20th century, going into 21. 14 prizes were given out. And this young lady won 13. Today, I'm not talking about ancient times. Can he do it today? I wish we would be encouraged. Is your God able? Well, then trust him. Now, he may not do it in a hurry. There is only one time that God is in a hurry, and that's to save the sinner. And after that, you may have to do a long lot of waiting. But he's with you. Time, 15 minutes. Let's take another one. This will be a short one. Exodus chapter 14. I want to get to this one and one more at least. How God has helped his people in the past, and he is able to do it today. That's the message I want to leave. That God is in. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. Now, get your map and see where they were. See? Sea in front. This was more than 1 million people. Mountain on one side, a mountain on the other side, and Pharaoh behind. Now, what would you do? He's out to get you, he's out to kill you. Verse 4. Now, this is homework, see? I often give homework. You don't get all from preaching. Well, you don't get all from your teaching school, do you? No, you have to go to the library, and you have to look up a lot of things, and you have to study at home. So, this is homework. Verse 4. I will far harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now go home and find out what that means. Study it, and the next time I come, don't ask me, tell me what those two verses mean. But let's go on. There they are now, 1 million people, sea in front, mountain on either side, and Mr. Pharaoh and his gang behind it. For the sake of time, 11, verse 11, chapter 14, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way to carry us out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now, come back to 13. This makes a nice step. Verse 21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. Now I ask you, when they were before the Red Sea, where was cloud?
Where was the cloud? Where was the pillar of fire? Was it there?
You read further, and the Lord said, this pillar of fire, this cloud, will be with you all the way. Where was it when they were at the Red Sea? Wasn't it there? So instead of looking at the sea and the mountains and Pharaoh, all they had to do was look up.
And when you're in trouble, beloved, look up.
Two men were in the same prison cell. You've heard this before. One saw mud and the other saw stars. It depends upon your point of view. The direction in which you are looking. Look up. Stop looking down. There's nothing down there. Look up to the Lord. Now, verse 13. We're in trouble now. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still.
You know, most of us, when we are in difficulty, we begin talking and moving. That's the worst thing to do.
Stand still.
God does not work with those that are moving. That was Jacob's struggle. You know, Joseph never ran anywhere. He stayed still. And the Lord brought him through.
In difficulty, beloved, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more.
Stand still, beloved. Just stand, just stay perfectly still.
Now you know what happened. Verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. The Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea.
I'm thinking of some.
There are no miracles. It can all be explained naturally.
I have a book called Deceptions of the Bible. And another one, similar type.
And I remember discussing with an associate. And he said to me, Arthur, the happening at the Red Sea, that was not a miracle. The water was very, very low, 2 to 3 feet, and they walked across.
You ever see a horse drown in 2 feet of water? Don't let them deceive you.
If it's in here,
it's God's word.
How's the sign go?
2 months. All right, then we'll take one more.
1 Samuel chapter 16. Is your God able? That's our subject. That's what we're trying to find out. What can your God do? Because we read both in the Psalms in two places. The gods of the heathen, they don't see, they don't hear, they don't talk, and they don't do anything else. And the gods of modern man don't see, hear, or walk, or talk either.
The humanists. I don't know how many of you listen to the services that were kept for those that died in the explosion in Georgia at the Olympics. And there was Andy, I forget his last name.
We shall go forth in the power of the human spirit.
Yeah?
When you're falling in an airplane and it's going into the sea, where's your human spirit that's going to sustain you?
You need more than a human spirit. You need God.
And beloved, we have him. Use him.
We're not like those folks out there. Trust in the Lord. I remember one time I was on an airplane. And you know, sometimes we go through these shafts and different wings and whatnot. And the plane went way down and came up. And there was general excitement. And the lady looked at me and said, how do you remain so calm? I said, miss, this plane cannot go down. There is too much prayer holding it up. That's my God. And this is the confidence that we must have in him.
Put him to the test. Try me, he says, and see what I will do for you. But let's get going. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 16, yes, and verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Mark that, please. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him from that day forward. He was to be king.
All right. Now let's see if his God was able. Let's, pardon me, see some of the storms that he went through.
Chapter 18, please. Verse 20. 18 and verse 20. Now mark you, he's anointed to be king. God says you are to be king. 18 verse 20, so, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.
We didn't read the earlier part of chapter 18. Not only was Saul afraid of David, he wanted to get rid of him. And he's the man that God said, you're going to be king. Now let's see how he behaved. He wanted to get rid of him. Let's read verse, yes, we read verse 20. 19, verse 1.
Before that, read verse 30. I'm sorry to take you back and forth, but there are so many things here, it would take a couple of hours, really, to go through some of this. But read verse 30 of chapter 18. You keep verse 30. And I'm going to read verse 5. David behaved himself wisely. Verse 14. David behaved himself wisely. Verse 15. David behaved himself very wisely. Verse 30. David behaved himself even more wisely than all the servants. He behaved wisely. And child of God, in the midst of trials and temptation, behave wisely. Behave like a child of God. Don't do what the others do. Don't play politics and all that sort of thing and grab for this. Behave wisely. You're a child of God. Now, let's see. That was 19 verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants. Read the next part. What does it say? That they should kill David. That's quite a thing. The Lord said, and anointed him, you're the next king. And Saul's trying to kill him. Who do you think is going to win? Whom do you think is going to win? Thank you. Well, sure God's going to win. Has he ever lost? He can't lose. Now, we mentioned this at the camp. We have to be careful. They teach the children, God can do anything. Do they teach you that? God can do anything? No. No. God, Titus 1 and 2, cannot lie. He can't do everything. Absolutely impossible for God to tell a lie. There's another thing that God cannot do, and you have hymns that say it, and they take the word of God, but they don't understand. God cannot forget. That's a little strange, isn't it? When you forget something, is that to your, are you to be complimented or not? When you can't remember something. When you forget it. That's not a plus. And God has no negatives.
He cannot forget.
But you know what he does? When he does something that you and I cannot do,
he refuses to remember.
You try. Try to refuse to remember something. Somebody said so-and-so about me 15 years ago. You still remember it, don't you?
God can refuse.
We have a great God.
A great, wonderful God. Beloved, trust in him.
Now let's get through this quickly so that, I hope we can do it in 3 minutes.
All right.
Now, where were we? 19 and 1, yes.
Chapter 24. Saul is trying his best to get rid of David. We didn't read it, but he tried twice to kill David.
Now, tell me this. The Lord anointed David to be the next king Saul was deposed of, and Saul tried to kill David. Could he do it?
Impossible!
When the Lord protects you, you are protected. You only die when...
Why, even Satan can't do anything against you without the Lord's permission.
Remember when the Lord said in Luke 22 to Peter and the disciples,
Satan hath desired to have you to sift you as wheat.
Now check that word when you go home. Satan has desired. You know what it means?
Satan has asked and received permission.
That's what that means. So don't go around being afraid of Satan. He can do a thing to you unless the Lord allows it. My God is able. But we have to hurry on here. Let me see now. Yes, we might take chapter 24. Bearing in mind that on two occasions, Saul tried to kill David. But he couldn't. Now, chapter 24, please. 1, verse 1.
Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all the land and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats.
3,000 men. To catch one little fellow. Interesting, isn't it?
He came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. Saul went in to cover his feet or to relieve himself, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. The men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayst do to him as it shall seem good. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. It came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt.
David realized he was wrong. If I'm to be king, I don't have to do a thing. Let God do it. And when he went and took off that piece of the skirt, that was wrong.
Verse 7, 6. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. He had respect for Saul, even though Saul was disorderly.
Thinking of something.
We have a leader down there in the States. I respect his presidency, but Lord knows I don't respect him, but we'll go on.
So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul.
Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried unto Saul, saying, My master, the Lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself.
Isn't that nice? Respect for Saul, he's king. See?
David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words?
Behold, David seeketh thy life, and so forth. This happened twice. And David would not take advantage of the situation. Beloved, don't play politics. See? Be honest. Let the Lord work out the problems. Minute after 9, let's go on. Now, chapter 26, verses 1 to 16. You read them, please. Where we read that David spared Saul the second time.
Or you would say to yourself, "Well, my, I missed him the first time. Maybe I wasn't smart. Maybe the Lord put him right there so that I could get him." David didn't do that. He acted. And the Lord said that. All right. Second Samuel, please. We're going a little fast. Now, you see, beloved, you must take all these scriptures and go home and study. It'll thrill you. You don't have to go down there to that news shop and buy a book to thrill you. It's in here. If you read this book and study it, you get a lot of thrills. One Bible, the Word of God, will thrill you. However, let's go on. Yes, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Now, mark you, the Lord said that David was going to be king over Israel. How many tribes? 12, yeah. All right, now let's read. Chapter 2, 2 Samuel 2, it came to pass after this, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." Oh, beloved, that's good. Don't act on your own. Find out the will of God. And here is David, the future king, asking God, "Shall I go up?" And there is another section I recommend it to you. David said to the Lord, "Shall I go up?" The Lord said, "Yes." And the exact same circumstance occurred again. What would you do? Well, the first time the Lord said yes, so it's the same circumstance, so I'll go. The same circumstances, the Lord, David prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said no. You can't figure out the Lord. We are to depend on him for every step of the way, even though things look as they did before. God doesn't have to act the same way. Verse 3, his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over whom? How many tribes? How many tribes? No. 12 tribes altogether, but he was anointed king over how many? Some say one, some say two. All right. But Lord, you said I'd be king over all of them. They didn't do that. He waited on the Lord. Chapter 5, please. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought in Israel. The Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, thou shalt be a captain over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them before the Lord. They anointed King David king over who? Done all this time. Took a little while, didn't it? Read the next verse. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. Now, he reigned over Judah. How many years? 7. Oh, Lord, I've been reigning. You told me I'm going to get all 12. When? When am I going to get them, Lord? He didn't do that. He waited on the Lord. Now let's read the rest of the verse and we stop. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Is your God able? He may put you through trials, but he's able. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we bow in thy blessed presence. And how we thank thee that we know thee as Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
How we thank thee that thou hast not left us uninstructed, but hast given us thy precious word and the Holy Spirit who wrote the word to teach us the word. We thank thee for thy word and pray that should there be any here who are discouraged by the way, that they may realize that God is able. For any circumstance, give us the grace and the patience to wait on thee. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray. Accept our thanks for thy goodness, and we give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you sing so well, I hope you know this hymn. Only two verses, that's all. Two verses. 246, do we know 246?